The reading is written in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, and is to be found on page 1041 of the Church Bible. At least it is if the numbering is the same as this Bible. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Quick prayer. Father, I pray that the word I've written will make some sense. Amen. How do we react to the story? Probably we want to be like the Good Samaritan. Samaritans have a very positive image these days. We think of the poster at the railway station with someone at the end of a telephone line, or Samaritan's purse and the shoeboxes they distribute. But would those first hearers have wanted to be like the Samaritan? Let's start by looking at the characters in the story and putting them in a modern context. The first is a priest who's just been serving in the temple in Jerusalem. As is still true today, priests would have been expected of high moral standards. In addition, they would have been respected, perhaps not so true in the UK culture, but still true elsewhere. If my husband wore his dog collar when he flew with Air Zimbabwe, he got excellent service. The second is a Levite, someone who wasn't a priest, but helped practically in the temple, with roles ranging from singing to security. In my retelling of the story, I will have a nurse to pick up that again the Levite would be someone who was respected because of the profession they belonged to. For the Samaritan, we need to go back some centuries. The kingdom of Israel split into two, north and south. First, the northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria, with many individuals exiled and others brought in, the result was an ethnic and religious mix who became known as Samaritans after their capital city, Samaria. A century later, and a similar fate befell the southern kingdom of Judah, with the Jews exiled to Babylon and the destruction of the temple. For both Jews and Samaritans, the temple is far more than just a large church. It is where God resides in their midst and the place where they must physically go to offer sacrifices. So here's a summary of the lowlights of the relationships between the Samaritan and the Jews. The Jews are granted permission to return to their homeland and to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. It appears they rejected the Samaritan's offer of help. The Samaritan respond by interfering in various ways and disrupted and even halted the work. Later, Judah is again occupied and the Jews rebel when traditional Jewish practices are forbidden. Far from supporting the Jews, the Samaritans disowned all connection with the Jews. The Samaritans build their own temple in the north. The Jews attack the Samaritans and destroy the Samaritan temple. And later, in Jesus' time, the Samaritans enter the Jewish temple and desecrate it. So this is a relationship that has been deteriorating over more than 500 years. The parable is told at a time when the Jews and Samaritans had mutual hatred for each other. So I will set the story in an area of conflict. I've chosen the Ukraine, with the Samaritan being a Russian officer. Who then should we have questioning Jesus? In our passage, he's described as an expert in the law. The law here refers to the first five books of the Bible known as the Torah, not our modern meaning of the word law. So we have someone who treasures those books. But the Old Testament points to Jerusalem in the south as the temple site, which is incompatible with the Samaritan's temple site in the north. So from the expert in the law's perspective, the Samaritans have trampled on scripture by rejecting the later books and tweaking the texts of the first five books that they retain. Many Ukrainians might feel hostility to Russians, but over and above this, the expert in the law has a specific reason. So I've chosen a widow whose civilian husband was murdered by the Russian troops, someone with a very particular reason for hating the Russians. So having established our cast, what can we learn from the passage? I'm going to use three scenarios where we can be a good Samaritan as my headings to draw out three themes. My first scenario is someone homeless on the streets. There are many places in the world where there is hostility between tribes and peoples. I chose Ukraine, as that is the current conflict that I find it easiest to relate to. If some other place would work better for you, then feel free to place the story there instead. Try to imagine yourself as a victim in that situation. How would you answer the question? Which of these three, the priest, the nurse, or the Russian officer, do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? It is too soon for the Ukrainian widow to see a Russian as a hero of the story. It is all still too raw. So she responds, as does the expert in the law, not naming the Russian, but by describing the action, the one who had mercy on him. So whereas we hear a nice, cozy story about helping those in need, those first listeners would have been shocked. One commentator suggested that Jesus risked being lynched by putting a Samaritan as the hero, and those the crowd would have respected as walking by on the other side. For some of you, it may be really easy to imagine that reaction because you have been in a conflict situation yourself. If that's you, and you're struggling to come to terms with what you have experienced, then please talk to someone with better pastoral skills than I have. But what lessons can those of us who have not been hurt so badly learn about how we relate to those around us. What this triggered in my memory was some training we'd done at work on unconscious bias. One such bias is Horne's bias, where one cannot see beyond a bad characteristic in the passage that the hero is a Samaritan. An example in a work context is someone who arrives late at a meeting. They then contribute brilliant ideas, but all you remember is that they arrived late. There's a corresponding halo bias where someone can do no wrong. As the name suggests, a challenge with unconscious bias is to identify the bias in order to address it. You might like to Google unconscious bias when you get home and reflect on the information you find. But how does that relate to the picture? Green Pastures is a charity that enables Christian organisations to house the homeless. Those on the stall had practical experience, so I asked their views. The wife agreed with the opinion I'd heard elsewhere, that it's best not to give money or even food to those begging on the street, because it means they can stay away from places where they can get real help for longer. But the husband added a more challenging comment that wasn't in my original draft and that I'm still thinking about. The best thing to do would be to buy a burger and share the gospel. Would I do that? And if not, why not? Sometimes it is hard to walk by, but not always, or certainly not to the same extent. By the time I get home, does the image persist? Do I send a donation to the charities working with the homeless? It seems unlikely that if the expert in the law came across a wounded Samaritan, that he would have stepped in to help. Although we might not have such a strong reaction, could our biases still impede our love for and relationships with others? The second scenario is, I hope, more unusual. Last summer, Deborah and I were returning from a walk in Keswick, which you can see is stunning, when we came across a man collapsed on the path. When I first listened to the passage, I was struck that at the beginning, Jesus is asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Answer at the end of the passage, "Go and do likewise." That sounds as though we can earn eternal life through good works. How does that fit with the preaching we hear each week, that we can never be good enough, that we can't earn salvation, that our only hope is to confess that we put ourselves rather than God at the centre of our lives, and to turn to Jesus for forgiveness? If the answer to the question was to believe in Jesus, why didn't Jesus say that? Some commentators address this by pointing out that the passage described the question as being put to test Jesus. The original word implies hostility, so it's not an honest inquiry, but one designed to trap Jesus. They then point to the necessity to read this passage in the wider context of the New Testament as a whole. But the approach I liked more was that Jesus had a twinkle in his eye when he initially responded, "You have answered correctly. Yes, if you can truly love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself, then you have no need of grace. But if we are honest, we know that we don't get close to doing that." Turning back to Keswick, what did Deborah and I do? We carried out some basic checks, but soon discovered that we were out of our depth. We rang for an ambulance, and embarrassingly, only when the call handler suggested it, ran to the local leisure centre, where we found not only a defibrillator, but a member of the local mountain rescue team. The paramedics left him to continue the CPR when they arrived. It would have been daft if Deborah and I had said, "Well, we've got as much first aid as most people, perhaps more with three short life-savers courses between us. Most people couldn't do anything more. We're happy with things as they are." It was obvious that we fell far short of people with proper life-saving training, and we needed to call for help, or the man would have died. But that's sometimes the mistake we make. We look around at our fellow human beings and consider that we are at least as good as them. We miss the fact that we are woefully short of God's standard. So we need to acknowledge that and accept God's offer of forgiveness. But that's not where it ends. Apparently, if asked to summarise Jesus' teaching, the most popular answer is, love your neighbour as yourself. But Jesus actually talked a lot more about the kingdom of God. I find the reign of God to be a more helpful phrase, as it's not a place, but an activity. And that reign is not something that only happens when we die, but something that starts to happen when we turn to Christ. The Holy Spirit starts to work in us so that we can change. Deborah has responded to the incident at Keswick by joining a first aid club. So if it ever happened again, she'd be able to respond more like that lifesaver in Keswick. Similarly, part of our realisation of God's love for us, desire to become more like our lifesaver, Jesus, and to seek to reflect the double commandment in our passage. The final scenario is far too common. What I have in mind here is not single physical neighbours, but those which we see in the media suffering from famine, war, wrongly imprisoned or persecuted, or the daily grind of making ends meet. The parable shows that we should help those in need, regardless of who they are, and that this will cost us in time and money. But the aspect that I want to focus on is that the Good Samaritan used his knowledge. Wine is an antiseptic. Oil is a salve. This is perhaps equivalent to knowing that we can take a painkiller for a headache, but a number of us will have greater knowledge. For example, engineers who try to make life easier for people. But in addition, we can all build our knowledge. St. Patrick supports several charities with a strong campaigning focus, including Open Doors and Tear Fund. These charities provide resources such as their websites, magazines, and prayer diaries. We can use these to pray and to act by writing to our MPs. This does make a difference. Some of the MPs attending Open Doors launch of their World Watch list said they were there because their constituents had asked them to attend. So in summary, our initial reaction was partly right. We should indeed want to be like the Good Samaritan, to seek to love our neighbour as ourselves, regardless of who they are, with our knowledge, time and money. But in my view, the original challenge of the parable was mostly about how we see and relate to others, though it also has pointers as to how we help them. When we see the homeless, then perhaps that might prompt us to consider our biases. And when we are out of depth in a situation, let that be a prompt to remember how far we fall short of the perfect love shown by Jesus for us, and then let us seek to grow towards doing likewise to our Saviour in reflecting his love to those around us. Thank you.